Chapter number 8. I've had there are some weeks. Last week, I'm going to be honest with you, I struggled. You might say, well, I couldn't tell. Well, I sure could. But as I began to study again this week, and then a good bit yesterday, and hit it kind of hard, man, the Lord just began to settle some things in my heart, and I'm so grateful for that. I'm so thankful for what the Lord is doing and how that He's moving, and I'm so thankful for my Bible that I get to read every day. I'm so thankful for my Bible that I get to read every day. I'm so thankful for the Word of God that I have that I can pour into my ears. I'm so thankful that I don't have to listen to the ho-hum junk in the world. I can read my Bible. I can listen to my Bible. I have my Bible. I'm stuck here. Maybe I need an amen or three. I have my Bible. I have my Bible that I can listen to. I have my Bible that I can read. I have my Bible that I can turn to. I have the Word, the infallible, inerrant, ever, never-ending, everlasting, true, unadulterated, pure, beautiful Word of God in front of me that I get to listen to, and I get to hear, and I get to read, and I get to ingest, and I get to internalize. Thank God for the Word of God. We exalt the Word of God. There's one thing that the Lord has exalted above His name. You know what it is? My Word have I exalted above all my name. A man's name is only as good as his word. Amen. A man's name is only as good as his word. So this infallible, inerrant, eternal Word of God is God's word. It makes His name great is that His word is true and powerful and wonderful and greater than anything on earth. Thank God for my Bible. I love the old Bible, the old King James Bible, a light on my pathway to shine. It keeps me so happy, yes, always so happy. God's wonderful Word divine. Mwah. I love my Bible. I love my Bible. This is my hope. This is where my hope lies. I like the old hymns. Thank God for the old hymns. I like the Redback hymnal. I like the Southern gospel music. I like bluegrass gospel music. Amen. I like gospel music. Thank God for it. But they don't compare to the Word of God and what it does in my heart. Here, let's nail this one to the wall while we're here today. This is not the Bible. It may contain Bible truth. It may have biblical principles. But this book is not the Bible. Amen? Let's get any other song book that we got around here. They are not the Bible. But you know what is the Bible? This blessed old book that I hold in my hand. It's true from beginning to end. Amen? Thank God for the Word of God that we have. I've been holding that in since Wednesday. Sometimes you just get filled plumb up, amen? And you just ain't got no choice but to let it bubble out. Thank God for His Word. I done messed this thing up. John chapter 8 and verse number 20. And if you've been keeping along with us, you may be thinking, well, you used verse number 20 a couple of weeks ago, tied in with verse number 12. You're right. But we're going to use it again. And I don't know that we're going to make it. I got three verses here. I don't know that we're going to make it through all three of them. But I like the Word of God. I like studying the Word of God. Amen. I like to read the Word. I get to study. And I around my house on Saturdays, a lot, it's study time. And so, you know, there's a lot of distractions, and that's okay. But I like when my children come and say, "What are you preaching on tomorrow?" I like when they look and they say, "Oh, I remember reading that verse the other day." I like that I can go to the Word of God and it's not changing, it's the same over and over again, yet it's new and living and alive and helps me. Amen? Thank God for His Word. Verse 20. These words... spake Jesus in the treasury as He taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on Him, for His hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will He kill Himself, because He saith, whither I go, ye cannot come? I can see their confusion there, but let's look into the Word of God. First, let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You. We give You honor and glory this morning. We exalt Your name. We exalt Your Word. We exalt You, Lord, because we know that You're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And Lord, we've already seen it this morning, how that You're moving, how that You're working, how that You're giving strength and grace and mercy and love, and how You extend compassion. Father, I know You've got all things under Your control, and You're well able to meet every need that is in this place this morning. I pray, Father, for every spiritual need, that You will meet that need. I pray, Lord, for every physical need, that You will meet that need. Lord, I pray, God, if there be someone here that does not know You and the free pardon of sin, that they will hear Your Word today and they would trust You as Lord and Savior of their life. Lord, have mercy upon us. Give us grace. Help me as I preach. In Jesus' name, amen. And last week, we looked at part of the discussion here between Jesus and the Pharisees in verses 13 through 19, and we used a little bit of verse number 20 a couple of weeks ago, as I've already stated. But following Jesus' forgiveness towards the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, Brother Brad alluded to that earlier this morning at the beginning of our Sunday school, and his statement of being the light of the world, then more discussion comes. Matter of fact, the remainder of this chapter is discussion between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Pharisees. And so that's what we're looking at. And we're getting right on the cusp of that. We've already looked at some of it, but we're going, the Lord willing, I tried to bargain with the Lord. I told the Lord, if You'll just let me go to chapter number 9, it'll be okay, Lord. And the more that I told the Lord that, the more I felt like I needed to just keep studying chapter number 8. Amen. And didn't need to skip over all of this good stuff that we've got here that the Lord had given to us. But anyway, we've covered some of those things. And in these discussions, we have seen Jesus proclaim truth that was difficult for the Pharisees to comprehend. And unfortunately, it is also because of our nature and our Pharisaical nature, it is often difficult for you and I to comprehend these things too. Yeah, you're thinking right. Your preacher just called you a Pharisee. Amen? You okay? Man, didn't get too much of a laugh on that. That's all right. I've done it before. Here we roll. Amen. And so the Pharisees found these things that Jesus was saying difficult to comprehend. And so because of their lack of willingness to comprehend or to see Jesus as He truly was, they decided to get angry with Him. The Pharisees' life, because of Jesus coming along and shining this light on them, I want to tell you what the Pharisees' life was like. It was engulfed in living a seemingly perfect religious life. Notice I said seemingly, amen? Somebody caught that lady in the act of adultery, and so that means there was some sick junk going on, amen? And so here they are, seemingly religious, And they thought that that gave them favor with God. If I put on a show, if I wear long robes in the temple, if I pray louder than everybody else, if I pray longer than everybody else, man, that sure does make me look like a godly man. No, friend, I ain't got nothing to do with it. Amen. But I'm afraid to say that we see many that are like that in this day and time. Well, if I shout a little louder during the singing, everybody will know that I'm holy because I get to shout. No, they'll think you're drowning out the good singing. Amen. Amen. If I cry a little longer than everybody else, then that makes me look real good. If I show emotions, and listen, I'm not preaching against emotions, but I'm telling you that emotionalism and spiritual wellness are not the same thing. They may intersect and they may work together, but they are not the same. Amen. There are a lot of things that we can do to produce an emotional reaction. Matter of fact, we could probably play some country music up in here, and many of you'd be crying before you left the building. Okay? I'm not going to do it, but you would. Amen. There's a reason why they call them old songs tear jerkers. Amen. They make you thinking about your dog done left you, your wife done left you, your cat run off with your best friend, and now you don't know how in the world you're going to get your truck running by Monday morning where you can make it to work late in case nobody else gets there. Amen. Yeah, and then we cry about that junk, amen? And so all of that is going on. We can produce an emotional reaction. But an emotional reaction is not spirituality. It's emotionalism. And so the Pharisees' life was engulfed in that. It was controlled by what others thought of their appearance and their actions. And this is why Nicodemus went to Jesus by night. Why didn't he do it in the broad daylight if he is really worried about his soul? Amen. Why didn't he do it then? That's why Nicodemus went to him by night. It's why the Pharisees were so angry toward Jesus when Jesus demonstrated the power that God had given to him. See, Jesus didn't play along with their games. Jesus didn't do the things that they thought he should do. Jesus didn't act the way that they thought that he should act. And so therefore, when he had power with God and made these statements, these Pharisees who were so caught up in a religious works, in a religious work system, that they were angry because somebody came along and simply had grace. So that's what we're dealing with here with these Pharisees in John chapter number 8. Matter of fact, if you've been keeping tabs, this has been going on since John chapter 5. Amen. We're three chapters past where Jesus healed the man who had been sick for 30 some odd years and been laying there all that time at the pool of Bethesda, and he healed him after those people had watched him week after week and walked by him and seen him laying there and never could do anything about him. And because of that one act that happened on a Sabbath day, they were upset, angry, and frustrated about the Lord Jesus Christ. So it continues here. Verse number 20. I had a little phrase here. With this in mind, let's jump into these few verses today. Verse 20 says, "These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come." Now, when I study the Bible, I like to pay attention to locations, and I like to pay attention to small insignificant verses, because those are things that reveal to you where it's at and what's going on there in the Scripture. We often want to see and read the miraculous things that Jesus did, but if we don't understand where he was when these things were performed, when these things happened, then we have no clue, we have no idea the significance outside of the immediate and apparent things that are when he healed the sick, when he gave the sight to the blind, when he raised Lazarus from the dead. There's so much more significance of those events than just the miracles themselves. And it is all because of where they took place and where they were at. So then the first phrase here of verse number 20 says, "These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple." So he was in the treasury. Now, what makes that so interesting is this would have been the most accessible place in the temple court. It was not actually inside of the temple building. It was in the temple court. It was better known as the court of the women, or also known as the court of the women. And the reason it was called that, because ladies, don't get too upset with the Jewish people here, but that was as far as they would allow the women to go into the church. Could y'all imagine coming to church on a Sunday morning and all of you ladies are coming in here and you're ready to worship, and many of our ladies have participated greatly in the service this morning. You've sung and all these things. Several of you taught Sunday school and prepared your heart and prayed. Could you imagine coming up to the church on a Sunday morning and we stop you right out here, maybe not out up under the carport, but we stop you there, and you can't come into the temple. You can just stay out there. Oh, no, I know you American women. Oh, no, preacher. I'm going in there and sitting down on the pew, and we're going to hear some singing, we're going to hear some preaching, amen? But that was as far as they would let the women. Not only was it as far as they would let the women go, that was really as far as they would let any common man go. If you weren't a priest, if you weren't a Levite, you couldn't go past that court of the women, or the place known as the treasury. Okay, preacher, how in the world did it get the name the treasury if it was known as the court of the women? So it was actually just outside the temple, and in that courtyard, if you will, there would have been 13 brass basins or boxes that had a conical shape thing that sat on top of them, and you could walk up, and that's how you gave your tithes and your offerings in those days. You didn't walk in the church and hand it in the plate here like what we got right here. You walked up into that courtyard, and on those 13, six of them would have been used for the temple and the maintenance of the temple and all those things, but seven of them were for seven different things, whether it be feeding the poor or whether it be given to this special thing or whatever it might have been. I don't know exactly what it might have been, but there were seven different ones that they could go put money into. It is believed that when Jesus tells the story of the widow woman who cast in her two little mites, y'all remember that? The way that he knew that it was so little was because he heard them hit that brass conical thing and it went down in there. So he knew that was what she was given, but also he knew which one she was giving it to. And that's why he understood that she gave more than all of these others that came in and cast in their lots. That's just a little tidbit, and I believe we'll cover that here in a few weeks. But that's why it was called the treasury, is because that's where they took up the money for the temple and any ministries of the temple. I do find it interesting that the Pharisees had created a place where it was easy to donate, but difficult to get to God. Isn't that? Yeah, amen. Sounds like a lot of church people today, amen. Hey, we can make it easy for you to donate, but I don't know if you can get to God. I want you to know this morning that here at Gateway Baptist Church, God's as close as your prayer, amen. If you're willing to pray, He's willing to answer, amen. I thank God that I can tell you that all today, amen. It was the place just outside the actual temple where common people that could meet and they could talk and they could obviously teach, they could give their gifts. It was known as the treasury because of that. Now that was considered because it was the courtyard being in the temple. He was in the temple. It was a holy place. It just wasn't as holy as the other places that were just beyond the doors. It was the place, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, where those big candelabras would have been. They were giant places that lit the whole courtyard, and it was so bright, they say candlelight was so bright that it would shine out across the city, and it would even light outside of the temple. And that's where Jesus used that backdrop and preached, "I am the light of the world." They had lit those candles that night as he talked. Jesus said, "Hey, that's false light. I'm the real light, amen, and I light the path of every man," and thank God for it. But he was in the temple, which was the place that belonged to God. It was built for worship of God, but it was occupied by the enemy. That's what was going on here. I think it's pretty interesting also that Jesus went to where the Pharisees were. He went to the enemies. He went to those who hated him. He went to those who didn't want him around. He didn't just go into the comfortable place. You know, I got to thinking about that when I read that statement. I got to thinking, man, it's pretty easy for me to come and to preach here. You guys, for the most part, I believe you're all on my side. Amen. If you're not, don't tell me. Let me keep being ignorantly blissed, or blissfully ignorant. Amen. Just leave me alone. Let me keep on. But it's easy to come to a place where we understand and we know what's going to happen, what's going going to take place. But boy, you go out there on the streets and it's a different story. You go out there giving out the gospel, it's a different thing. You go to your friends and people who know you and they've seen your actions, they know what you've done. Go to your family members, they've seen your actions, they know what you've done. It's different out there, and I understand that. I get that, but Jesus didn't just go to where it was easy to preach. Jesus went to the people who needed Him. That temple belonged to God. It was built for the worship of God, but it was occupied by the enemy. I got to thinking about that, and I thought, man, that sounds mighty familiar. 1 Corinthians 6, so Paul put it like this in verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, or belong to God. I like to clarify that when I say the word God's, because in this day and time that's so easy to misconstrue, that word God's in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 20, it ends with an apostrophe S, denoting ownership. God owns us. He paid the price. If you're born again, if you're saved, if you belong to God, you're not have the enemy dwelling inside. Give no place for the devil is what the Bible tells us, I believe, in the book of Ephesians or Colossians, I can't remember which one it is, and thank God for that precious old scripture, but he was in the temple, in the treasury, and then the Bible goes on to say, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Divine protection was around Jesus in that verse here. He was teaching in the Pharisee's stronghold, the temple. Y'all remember that earlier in this book, he went in there into the temple and he overturned some tables and he said, "You've turned my father's house of prayer into a den of thieves." And Jesus was upset about it. He was angry about it, and he did everything in his power to make it right, and he fashioned him a cord and he run those people out of there that were misusing the house of God, and he was back in there teaching and preaching to those same people in the temple. See, in Jesus' day, the Sanhedrin court, and that was made up of men who were for the most part worldly, carnal, and yet religious, but they were lost. They were tools of the devil is what they were. The Sanhedrin was entrenched in the sanctuary. They had dug a stronghold and they were not moving. And so Jesus goes over there and begins to preach to them. In a sense, Jesus had invaded what they considered their territory. He had came on their turf. God's own people may not realize the importance of or even neglect the place of prayer, but the enemy knows the importance. And he occupies that place whenever he can, as he did in the temple. Can I break that down a little bit further? The same reason why Jesus was in there preaching to those people is the same reason why we neglect our prayer lives. We don't understand the power or the ability that is in that, but you better believe the enemy does. Those Pharisees knew that if Jesus got a foothold in the temple, that the people would stop listening to them and start listening to Him. They would lose their influence. They would lose their ability. They would lose their livelihoods. They had a lot to lose. Friend of mine, when we allow the devil to have a stronghold over us, having a stronghold in the prayer closet, he begins to war. I'm going to tell you where the devil gets to fighting you. It ain't Monday morning at work. It ain't Tuesday in the afternoon when you're irritated because somebody sent a dumb email. It's not Wednesday when you don't feel like going to church. It's not Thursday when you're looking forward to the weekend. And it ain't Friday when you're making decisions about what you're going to do on the weekend. It's when you enter into that prayer closet. And you shut that door behind you and you try and make sure that it's just you and the Lord communicating and you want to talk with Him, I promise you, your phone's going to ring. Your thoughts are going to run astray. You can be reading the Bible, and the Lord said, did I start the close? Well, I don't know. I better go check the dryer. And if you like me, and you got some ADD going on, you walk in there and you find out that you, in fact, did not start the dryer, so you start the dryer. My wife walks in there and finds out that she did not start the dryer. Because I'm going to be honest with y'all, I ain't done clothes in a long time. Thank you, sincerely. I got a good clean shirt on because of her this morning. That's hard work. It's hard work keeping a house. And then we bounce from task to task to task, all while our Bible is laid open or our prayer closet goes neglected. And while we're coming, we might even be doing things for the church. We might even be looking after the work of God and thank God for it. But if our personal devotion, if our personal time with the Lord, it suffers, we're not really accomplishing anything. We're a sounding brass and a tingling cymbal. The Pharisees could have their meetings to plot his death. They could snarl and gnash at him as he spoke. They could make false accusations against him. They could send out militias to seize him to no avail, but they could not touch him. He sat in their stronghold, and they could not touch him. No power in the earth nor in hell could touch him because his hour had not yet come. Can I read to you Psalm 91? I got it marked in here somewhere, and I got a couple places that I want to go to. The Bible says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It's when I get out up under the shadow of the Almighty that I get in trouble. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. That's the difference between abiding in the shadow of the Lord's wings and operating in our own ability and power. Verse number 8 says, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. We stay where God is. For he shall... Psalm 91 is what they call a messianic psalm. That means it's talking about Jesus. So watch what this next one says. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. We've heard the devil quote that before somewhere in the New Testament. Oh yeah, you better believe that the devil will quote Scripture to you. Absolutely he will. Knows it better than you and I. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion, and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. The words of David there, the secret place of the Most High. Oh yeah, friend, when you're under the protection of the Lord, there's nothing going to touch you. Matthew Henry in his Bible commentary said, God, I like this, what he says, said, God can set bounds to the wrath of men as he does to the waves of the sea. Let us not therefore fear the danger in the way of duty, for God has Satan and all of his instruments in chains. His hour had not yet come. And what a comfort that is to those who trust in Christ. Our times and our seasons are in the omnipotent hands of God. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, y'all gonna know this just as soon as I start reading it. Some of you might even try and sing it, don't. To everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful. Yeah, y'all usually stop there at verse number 8. But look what verse number 11 says. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. It's more than just those 8 verses that you've heard in a song. I know. Divine protection was around Jesus. Divine protection is around you and I. There's nothing that doesn't go through His hands. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, God Almighty has allowed it to come your way, and He is powerful enough to bring you through it. Verse number 20 there. Said that no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Verse 21. Y'all learning something? Y'all in... Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. He said, I go my way. Jesus is the only one that could say this. Each of us, you and I, we go the way of all the world. Y'all remember when David told his son that there at his death? He said, I go the way of all the world, and he told him to strengthen himself, and he was talking about death, but there's more to that as well. There's also just the fact that you and I have a way that is astray. So much so that the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 53 and 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our way is the way of iniquity. Our way is the way of sin. But Jesus told them, I go my way. I'm not going your way. If I could use that in a conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees, I'm not like you. I'm not from you. I'm not the way you are. I go my way. I go my way. Jesus is God's way. John 14, 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And because of this, Jesus could say to people, follow me. You follow me long enough, I'm going to lead you astray. I'd love to tell you, I'd love to tell you that I'll always lead you in the right direction. But There's going to be times where I'm going to get angry. There's going to be times where I'm going to fall short. There's going to be times that I'm going to think wrong things. There's going to be times where I'm going to do ungodly things. So if you follow me, you're bound to be disappointed. You're bound to be let down. But if you follow Christ, man, He'll never lead you astray. He'll never let you down. And once you start following Him, He's going to keep you. You might wander off, but He'll leave the fold and go get you. He'll leave the 99 and go down there and get that little one out of the ditch and bring them up. Now, let me tell you something about that as far as the shepherd goes. The shepherd has two tools that they use. They have the shepherd's crook, which is the one that you're used to seeing, which is the staff, the crook, whatever you'll call it. And then they have the rod. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 23, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." All right? If you get run out there on your own and you get in a ditch, that dear old shepherd will run that shepherd's hook, crook, whatever you'll call it, staff down in there, and he'll get you up out of the ditch and set you back up, bring you back in the fold. If you run away again, you get in the same ditch. This time, he's going to take that thing, run it down in there, and he's going to stand you up, and then he's going to take the long end of that thing, and he's going to break your hind leg. And he's going to keep you from running off for a while and keep you real close to the shepherd while you're waiting on that leg to heal. And all the while that that's going on, all the while that that's happening, they got in his hand a rod. And so when you limping because the leg done got broke, and the wolf sees you limping and vulnerable, the shepherd's got that rod. Now that rod was like a baseball bat without a handle on the end of it. And so that thing could be used as a blunt force object to swing like you would a ball bat or like you would a pipe, but it could also be used like a javelin. And so when that shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep lays himself across the sheepfold gate, sees the wolf coming after that little sheep that he's helped out and had to break his leg because it run off once, he'll throw that thing at that wolf. He'll swing that thing at that wolf. Oh yeah, we're still talking about protection. That's why David said, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." He had an understanding that when you're following Christ, when you're following the Lord, that God will bring and keep protection over you. Sometimes that protection don't always feel good, but it is what we need. Then there's a latter part of that verse says, "And ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, you cannot come." Now the primary reference is to the Lord's physical presence on earth to offer Himself to the nation of Israel as the Messiah. And His words were literally filled out in Jewish history. And sadly, even many today are still looking for the Messiah to come. Even though He was the Messiah, is the Messiah, they're still looking for a Messiah because they rejected Him. He came into His own received Him not. Y'all remember that? "You shall seek me and you shall die in your sins. Whether I go, you cannot come." Looking beyond that reference to these words from the Lord is a picture of the doom for those who reject Him. And that's what He was trying to convey to them. I'm full well in knowledge of what time it is. But looking beyond that reference to these words, we see a picture, an example in the Old Testament in King Saul. And King Saul shows up in the Word of God in 1 Samuel 9. We're introduced to Saul. He's the son of Kish, and he will be the first king of Israel. In chapter number 10, he is anointed as the first king of Israel. In chapter number 13, he performs duties that are not for him to perform, and he shows disregard to the Lord God's way. And so God tells him, "You're going to lose your kingdom." In 1 Samuel 15, he directly disobeys God's commandment, and this time he loses his kingdom completely. In chapter 16 A new king is anointed but not yet appointed, and an evil spirit comes and troubles old Saul. In chapter 18, he tries to kill his successor. And then he becomes obsessed with destroying his successor. And for the rest of Saul's life, his focus is not to serve God, not to serve the people, but to destroy David. In chapter number 28, Saul's story ends in a terrible way. He's desperate for answers. Saul, when he was little in the sight of himself, he went down and he got rid of all the familiar spirits and all the witches and all the wizards in the land. He had cleared them out of the land of Israel. And by chapter number 28, just a few years later, he's looking for help from a witch at a place called Endor. E-N-D-O-R. And he goes to that place where that witch is, and he has to disguise himself because he doesn't want her being fearful for her life. You can find this in 1 Samuel 28. She is what we call a necromancer. It means someone who calls people up from the dead. I was preaching about this one time. Somebody came up to me at the end of the service and they said, "Preacher, do you believe that happens?" It's in the Bible. Do I think it's still here today? Absolutely. Do I think there are still demonic forces in this world? Absolutely. We have Christians that say, "Well, if I could just talk to my dead Aunt Susie, I could find out everything that I need to know." And Christians will go off into the world and find a witch and ask them to bring up something. Let me tell you this, it never ends well. And it didn't end well for Saul. Saul called up Samuel because God wouldn't talk to him. Saul called up Samuel and got the lady to call up Samuel. And Samuel said, "What are you doing? Interrupting my slumber. Why have you done this?" And he said, "I can't hear nothing from God." Well, Samuel let him know there was a reason for that. Saul said, "I just need some guidance. Will you just tell me something?" And here is what he told him. "You and your sons are going to die tomorrow." You think that's what Saul wanted to hear? You might go as far as pulling up witchcraft to find out something, and it might not be what you want to hear. You best be careful messing with that. You best be careful dabbling in the occult and the practices thereof. Are they powerful? Absolutely. Will they scare you? The living daylights out of you. Are they profitable for Christians? Absolutely not. God has given you His entire Word, and you will ignore it for somebody looking in a crystal ball. I don't know why in the world Lord's got me on that, but there you go. You will ignore the inerrant, infallible Word of God because of our dead ancestors and what they might think. Called up Samuel. Samuel told him, "You're going to die." It wasn't what Saul wanted to hear. It wasn't what Saul thought he was going to hear. But the very next day, it was fulfilled. And Saul joined Samuel in death. It's probably not going to be what you think it's going to be when you turn away from the Word of God. Now watch this, and I'll be done. Verse 22, "Then said the Jews, 'Will he kill himself? Because he said, Whither I go, you cannot come.'" They were so blinded. They were so blinded by all of their tradition, all of the things they thought they knew about spirituality, that they refused to see that the Savior of the world was sitting right in front of them. And they thought he was speaking of taking his own life.
because they knew they wouldn't do that. Well, be careful. When Judas first started out with Jesus, I'm sure he never planned on his demise either. You don't know what your mind is capable of thinking. And let me tell you this, if you're facing that this morning, that's a permanent solution to a temporary problem. And there is help. There is hope. There is guidance. And there are people. Look around you. There's a church full of people that love you and care about you. I'd much rather counsel, listen to you. Right, let me say that. I am not a counselor. My counsel may not be what you want to hear, but I will listen. There are others that will listen. Look, God wouldn't have me preaching on this stuff if there wasn't somebody in here dealing with this. I don't want to preach your funeral. Believe it or not, I don't want to preach your funeral. I will, but I don't want to. I sure enough don't want to preach your funeral if I have to try and get up there and explain to your family who's brokenhearted over something that you did that you didn't have to do. I'd much rather listen than to have you go all the way of the world. Don't let the god of this world, the devil, blind you. Get up under the shadow of the Lord's wings. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I've tried to preach what you've laid on my heart. I thank you for giving these verses. I thank you for allowing me time to study. I thank you for your people listening so attentively. I ask you, Lord, if there's someone dealing with some great sorrow this morning, that you would comfort their hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would give peace. You're the author and finisher of our faith. You're the God of all comfort. Your wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father. Lord, I pray you would help. Help your people this morning. Use your word to sit in their hearts. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with us while we sing?